We'll be preaching from Exodus chapter 33 and verses 12 through 23. And it reads, Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring me up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not be seen." We see three themes within this passage. We see the topic of knowledge, the knowledge of God, presence, the presence of God, and thirdly, glory, the glory of God. And this is something that as I pondered through this, I saw a great relationship between what Moses was seeking here and what all people everywhere are seeking. The truth is, all of us are seeking some type of knowledge. And you may, when I say that, you may think, "Now wait a minute. It seems that we are not becoming more academically astute. In the age of Twitter and text messaging, our grammar does not seem to be increasing." But I'm not saying that all knowledge that we are seeking in this time is worthwhile. I'm not saying that all knowledge that we are seeking is sanctified. What I am saying is that you, as a person who was made in the image of God, were created as a person to grow in knowledge, and you will be seeking knowledge in one way or the other. You can't go to a doctor's office without seeing a room full of people that are seeking to grow in knowledge in some way. Is it not true? Is that not what is happening so oftentimes as the people are scrolling and scrolling and flipping and swiping one way and swiping another? They're seeking to gain some kind of knowledge. Their focus is upon something at that time. There is a desire in all of us to have a presence of God. And when I say God, the God that they may be seeking may not be the true God, but it may be the God that they are seeking after at this time. And they will have various idols, various golden calves about their environment, which remind them of this. Some of these may be actual idols. Others of them, in our more sophisticated times, are rather theoretical idols. And those idols begin to come out when you have conversations with people and you see the areas in which they emphasize and the ways in which they focus and spend their time and that which they hold up as being very most important. So often you will see this in the areas in which people are seeking in their entertainment, the areas in which people are seeking and focusing politically. The truth will come out there. And the last is glory. this glory of God, in that which you are seeking as your God, be it rather a big G God or a little G God, is that to which you are setting up as that which is most glorious. It is that glory that you are seeking, that which you are going after within your lives. And we can see people seeking after glory in many different ways, some of which are sanctified in our righteous ways in a desire to glorify God in all that you do. And you can see many idolatrous ways that exist. But we are a people that seek knowledge, seek a presence of God, and seek glory. And Moses here gives three petitions. In this prayer that he is giving to the Lord, that he is praying for knowledge, presence, and glory, a desire to know the Lord, more than where he is now. Not content with the knowledge that he has, but desiring rather for something greater than what he has, knowing that, as we have been studying, that the Lord is an infinite God. There is none of us that have even begun to scratch the surface of the knowledge of God. And yet somehow we can become content and complacent with our knowledge of God. He secondly prays for this desire for a presence of God. He desires for the presence of God to be among the people, which is not what they had at this time. This tent was set up outside of the camp. This is not how it was supposed to be, but their sins had created a separation between them and God, a theme that you see throughout the scriptures going from the very beginning of scripture. And his desire was that God's presence would be amongst the people. And thirdly, he had a desire to see the glory of God. Had a desire to see the glory of God, not content with what he had so far, seeing God act in so many incredible ways. Had he not been the point man in so much of the display of the glory of God, as he had smited out the Egyptians and led them out and walked them through a sea? No, he was not content. He desired to see even more the glory of God. And the Lord is a merciful and gracious God. And he grants this man who was put there as a mediator between God and this people, a mediator that was there because of the sin of this people, because the mere voice of God was a terror to these people because of their sin. He was put there and he acts as a mediator for them in these blessed petition. So first we see this desire of Moses to know the Lord. We see that in Exodus 33 and verses 12 through 14. He is asking for something for himself, asking to grow more in the knowledge of the Lord. We see this beginning in verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too, this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Moses was leading a people who needed leadership in the wilderness. They were sheep that needed a shepherd. And we can see that when they begin to lose their patience, when they begin to become discontented with what the Lord has provided for them so far, they begin to look around and say, "Wait, we have no leader. We have no mediator now between us as God. We don't want to go back to Sinai where the Lord is speaking to us and we feel the rocks are going to fall upon us in judgment. We need another mediator." And of course, They go and build the golden calf. That's where you have that incident. They are desiring. All idolatry, dear friends, is seeking to create a mediator between you and God. That's what Moses is acting on here. At the time when they were sinning, at the time when they were gathering together all of their gold, and as, you know, Aaron was putting it together and melting it, and he did not just throw it into the fire, did he? Though that is what he said. One of the most interesting excuses in all of Scripture. I just threw the gold into the fire and this calf came out. Not quite how that happened, now was it? But even during this time when they were embarking into this great idolatry, there Moses was acting as a mediator between them and God. They just needed patience and contentment with what the Lord had given them, with what the Lord had provided to them. And this people needed leadership. This people needed guidance. But we see this mediator here. This mediator who is a man, who is Moses, who needs leadership as well. He is one who needs to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. Moses needs wisdom from the Lord. He needs direction from the Lord. He needs to know the ways of the Lord. That's what he is asking for here. Lord, would you show me your ways? I want to know you. See, Moses here desires to know God more. He desires to have a greater knowledge and understanding with him. Is he not someone who knew a great deal? Is he not someone who had been taught very much throughout this 40 years and even times before then when he was in Egypt? I think so. I think he is. He was not content, though, with the knowledge that he had. He was not content with his high position that he was holding here in society. In fact, he recognizes this. He is a man who has been made to be a humble man, something that he was not early on in his life, but he is now. The Lord has worked within him great humility. And in seeing that, despite his high position, despite the great blessing that he had been given through position and through knowledge, he sees that apart from a greater knowledge of God, he would not be successful in this difficult position that he is in leading these people. He sees the heaviness of this, and the Lord blesses him with this. Just as the Lord had blessed Solomon with wisdom when he asked for this, the Lord tells to Moses that he will grant him this position. Moses has this greater desire here than even just wisdom, but he has this desire here to know the Lord even more. See, he was not someone here who was just content with going into the land. In fact, I would argue he found that to be quite frightful. He found that to be something that was not acceptable, something that he was not willing to tolerate as the mediator between this people and the Lord, and between him and the Lord. A land without the Lord is not appealing to Moses. That is what the Lord had told them earlier in this chapter. Exodus 33, beginning in verse 1. The Lord says to Moses, depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. Well, that sounds really good. That sounds very appealing. That sounds like so much of what he has promised before. Oh, but there's a semicolon there in the text. And it says this, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. The Lord said, go ahead. You can have the promised land. I will remove this people. They will be gone. I will give you this land. You will live in these houses that you did not build. You will drink from these vineyards that you did not plant. You will have the fullness of all of this bounty, but you will not have me. Moses is not interested in that proposal. This leads him to plead with the Lord. Plead with the Lord. No, let that not be so. Do not leave us in this way. But is that not a proposal that many of us might desire? Is that not a proposal that many do desire? Is it not evident in the way that so many order their lives and the things that they uphold and the ways in which they place emphasis on certain areas, that that is what they desire? They desire the land. They desire the freedom of difficulty. Desire freedom from any kind of oppression. But desire not for the Lord. Desire this blessing from the Lord. But the Lord could keep his distance. Paul Washer, in one of his sermons, says this. He said, everyone wants to go to heaven. The problem is they don't want God to be there when they arrive. J.C. Ryle wrote a famous tract, and that is, what if an unholy man went to heaven? And he begins to walk through this idea of a man who went to heaven but had no desire for holiness during his life. A man who was not a believer but desired to go to heaven. And he walks through all of the activities in heaven and begins to ask, what is it that you would do here? All that you desire in your life is not here. All that you're seeking after, all the areas in which you have preoccupied yourself, all of the areas in which you have placed emphasis in your life are not here. Instead, what is here is that which you have sought to stay away from, that which you have desired not to participate in. See, such a man desires the land and not the Lord. See, the Lord would have just been a hindrance to the sinful desires of such a person. But Moses here is praying here that this not be so. Moses sees this not as a blessing, but rather as a curse. And Moses is pleading with the Lord, making his plea based upon the word of God, the revealed word of God, where he argues to the Lord, Lord, you say that you know me, and I want to know you more. See, this task ahead of him was too great for him to take on his own. He had learned long ago the futility of seeking to lead this people on his own strength and on his own knowledge. It did not work very well when he led them on his own strength. And he desired not to go down that pathway again. He desired to have a greater knowledge of the Lord, to grow in his understanding of the Lord. Now, sometimes this idea of knowing can be confused with feeling. And that is a consequence of the culture in which we live. As a people, we will often make the statement, I feel, when we should be making the statement, I know, or I believe, or I think. We will very much interchange those two. And it is a great error in what we are doing, because we are not supposed to be rationally going by a feeling that we have. Feelings can be one way at one time and another way at another time. We must base that which we are doing, that which we are seeking after, on that which we know from the Word of God. And we begin to actually do that. Douglas Stewart, a commentator who comments on this passage, says this. He says, there is little room for mysticism in biblical religion. We do not know God by some sort of inexplicable, ethereal communion with him in which our feelings are used as evidence for our closeness to him. We know him by learning his ways. For example, his revealed standards, revealed methods, revealed benefits. In other words, by objective rather than subjective emotional means. Knowing God may have an association with emotions, but we do not lean upon our emotions. Our emotions cannot be that which drive us. We must go based upon what the Word of God states. It is that which we have certainty in. There are feelings. I'm in no way criticizing feelings. I'm in no way putting down the idea of having an emotional response, but we dare not mistake an emotional response with actually knowing God or even closeness to God. We dare not mistake an emotional response to closeness with God. What happens when you no longer have a particular feeling? What happens when that doesn't exist anymore? Is there less of God? What if the next week you have more of a feeling? Is there more God at this time? See, has God moved? No. Is there less of him there? Absolutely not. One book that has been very helpful to me in this area is a book called Just Do Something. Because sometimes we have this idea that we need to make a decision and find out this secret will of God, and we need to dig through all these various signs that we have as though God is giving us this this revelation to this secret will. That's something we're never called to seek after as Christians. We're never going to be judged by that. The Lord's never going to be talking to you in when you stand in the judgment seat and he says to you, well, you know, I had that car pass by and there was a bumper sticker here and you really should have just known that that was a sign that you were supposed to do this over here and now you ended up marrying the wrong person because you didn't take that sign that I had given you. Just Do Something. This is the title of the book. It's called Just Do Something, A Liberating Approach to Finding God's Will, or How to Make a Decision Without Dreams, Visions, Fleeces, Impressions, Open Doors, Random Bible Verses, Casting Lots, Liver Shivers, Writing in the Sky, etc. That's not the means whereby we have an understanding. And sometimes, if that's the pathway that you're using, there's going to be times where, well, it turned out okay. But many times we are very forgetful of the ways in which it did not work out that way. I have a friend that I had grown up with, and he was single, and he had desired very greatly to get married. Everyone knew that he wanted to get married. In fact, when you asked him, well, what can I pray for you about? He would say, well, pray that I find my wife. And that was always his goal. His goal was to go out. And he would take it as, okay, I'm going to the store. I'm going to be looking for my wife. I'm going to the Bible study, especially the Bible studies, I will say. He was looking for his wife. And I think that's very commendable. It's a great desire, right? A man who desires a wife desires a good thing, something that is very, very important, something that you are encouraged to seek after if you have that desire. Don't ever let someone tell you that you should not be seeking after that if that is something that you rightfully should be seeking after. But what would happen many times with my friend is that we would enter the Bible study or we would walk into, you know, some place of gathering, a wedding of some type, and he would, there she is. There she is. I found her. I can tell. He would have some kind of a response. And what happened is he walked in somewhere and he found a young woman. And he said, that is her. And we began to have the conversation as we had many times before. And he ended up marrying this young woman. And they got married. It was a beautiful wedding. I stood in the wedding as one of the groomsmen in that wedding. And when he gave a speech, you know, we're there and we're gathered together around the hors d'oeuvres. And he is giving this speech about how he walked into the room and he saw her and he knew this was the one. And everyone clapped and people were crying and it was beautiful. But I knew the truth. I knew the truth because what he did not say in this particular speech was that, yes, with this particular young woman, he had done that. He had prophesied, he had said, this is the one I'm going to marry, and he was right, and they got married. But what he did not mention that he has done that with like 20 other women. I mean, we would be walking in places, and this is the one, and this is her, and so many times people will act this way in regards to knowing God. They will mistake this kind of ignorance, this kind of foolishness, and confuse it with true religion and true knowledge of God. God never tells us to seek after his secret will. He never tells us that that is something that makes you more holy. See, when you spend enough time around those that walk about and will say things this way in religion, you spend enough time about them, you will find them acting in the very same way as my friend did. You will see men saying things, oh, the Lord told me to move the church here, told me to go up here and to do this. And you will see that same person doing something completely different from what the Lord said. You will see someone saying, the Lord told me to go into this right here. And not based upon, okay, I'm looking at my life. I'm seeing the ways in which that I have been blessed. I'm seeing the ways in which I have desires, and I'm seeing opportunities that I have and going at it from that way. No, that's not what they mean. They mean that they just walked in, they felt a certain way, and they ran this direction. That's not knowing God. That's not even commendable behavior. It's just a man many times chasing after idols and trying to tag on the Lord with whatever he finds. There's no rest there. That's not knowing God. See, true rest comes in knowing Christ Jesus, into knowing him greater and greater within his word and seeking to walk in greater communion with him. Jesus speaks of this in Matthew 11 and verse 28. He says, come to me, all who labor, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. To knowing Christ. It's the beginning to knowing God. Do you desire to know more about the Lord? Is that something that you are seeking after within your lives? Are you seeking after it within the ordinary means that the Lord has given you? Primarily through that which is being given here by the local church. Are you seeking after that? Or are you substituting it? Maybe, well, I'm driving to work and I'll just listen to something here or there. I'm glad that you listen to sermons when you go to work. I'm glad that you take time to think upon holy things. I'm glad that you read the scriptures with your families. But those are never a substitute for what God has ordained as a means through the local church. Never, never mistake that. Moses here in his prayer desires to know God more. He desires to know his ways. Do you desire that? If someone were to look at the priorities in your life, if someone were to see the ways in which you set aside, you carve away time, you make preparation ahead of time, would they see that your desire is to know the Lord more? Or in your heart, are you someone who is desiring the land and not the Lord? Are you someone who is desiring to get a blessing, to stay away from consequences of sins, but rather to keep the Lord at hand? See, you desire the comfort and peace. You desire the blessing, but in that case, there's no interest in the Lord, who is the source of those things. And there will be no contentment there. There's an entire book of the Bible called Ecclesiastes that speaks of that, that there is no contentment in the things of the Lord apart from the Lord. The things of the Lord, the things of the world only have significance as they point us back to the one who made them. There's no rest in the land without the Lord. That's why Moses was not open to that, because even the land with all that it offers will not give you what can only be provided by the Lord, which is the rest in him. So that is our call here. We should desire to know the Lord. It should be something that influences us in our lives. It should be something that influences our priorities and how we carve out time and how we set aside time. Secondly, Moses petitions the Lord in his desire for the presence of God amongst the people, that the Lord would resound amongst the people and not be separate, not be separated off, not be partitioned outside of the camp. We see that in verses 15 through 17 of Exodus 33. It says, And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight? And I and your people, is it not your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight. I know you by name. Moses is petitioning the Lord here. He's petitioning that the Lord have his presence among the people. And the problem is that the sin of the people has created a separation between the Lord and them. Their iniquities have led them to be separate from him. One example of where we see this spoken of is in Isaiah 59 and verse 2. He says, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. This is a pattern, that a theme that is seen in Scripture. Likewise with us, the sins that we committed, the sins that we inherited from Adam, had created a separation between us and the Lord. We were created to be in a relationship with the Lord. We were created to be in communion with him. That's where people were originally made. And to live contrary to that is to live contrary to the way in which you were made. But Moses here, acting as this mediator, is pleading, is speaking on behalf of this people, pleading that the presence once again reside with them. Not merely something that is outside, not merely just getting blessings over here, but rather that they would be this distinct people. And he's making this argument covenantally. Moses is not content with this presence being afar off, something that is separate from the day-to-day operations of the people of God. He desires this presence amongst the people. No desire for a compartmentalized religion. No desire for a religion in which God is separate from the lives of the people. When the tabernacle was set up, it was set up right in the center, and all of the other tents were set up around that. And so all of the various sounds and smells and sights of that tabernacle were right there resounding amongst the people within their camp. And it is not so now. The sounds and the sights and the smells and all of that is not there. There is a separation that has been made. And Moses is now pleading. He's pleading with them. See, these were the people of God. They were chosen by God. How is it that the people of God could be living without the presence of God? What sense does that make? That's the argument that he is making. If these are your people, how can you not be amongst your people? How could God be outside of the lives of the people on their daily lives? This is his plea, that the presence would return. Because this presence is what made them special. He had chosen them amongst all of the other people in the world. And the presence of the Lord is what had made them distinct. Look here in Exodus 33 and verse 16. He says this, "How shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And notice how he makes this transition here, talking about himself first and then associating the people with him, because he is the mediator for the people. What good is it for you just to go to me if you're not, go with me if you're not going with these people as well? He is pleading here. How noble. What a sanctified view. A desire not to have a compartmentalized life, to not have this separation between that which is sacred and that which is secular. Does this happen in your life? Are there times where you begin to have a compartmentalized life? Are there times where you have over here in this category, this is the, you know, religious stuff, and this is where I'm going to do stuff for the Lord, and over here, this is going to be my life. I'm going to keep these things nicely and neatly partitioned. It's very, very helpful if you're seeking to live a life of legalism. In fact, it's absolutely required if you're going to live a life of legalism, because the two cannot touch each other. Otherwise, you're not going to have the opportunity for seeking after your sins, which is what often happens in legalism. We create this system of rules that we follow to justify ourselves, or just make ourselves feel as we, though we are separate from others, but then it leaves us just a little bit of wiggle room over here. That's the distinction of the people of God, is that God dwelt with them. There could not be this separation. If God was not amongst the people, these were not the people of the Lord. And if this was true of Old Testament Israel, dear Christian, how much more is this not true for you? See, there was this theophany that occurred there in the Israel experienced this. They saw things, they smelled things, they probably, even when there was a fire, they probably felt the warmth even from that. But there is something greater that you have, dear Christian, than any theophany that exists in the Scriptures, and that is residing within you. You have not just an appearance here upon your senses, but you have God living within you. Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells within you? That God is dwelling within you. God is influencing you from inside. God has remade you, reborn you from inside, and He is continuing to work within you, which is a promise that we have in this new covenant, which makes it distinct from the old covenant, because in the old covenant, you had people here that were the people of God, and not all of them actually knew God. In fact, a great many of them died and went to hell. That's different from the new covenant. Jeremiah 31 and verse 34. It says, "And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more." That is what we have here as Christians. That is what we have. All of the people within the new covenant know the Lord. There cannot be a partition. There cannot be a separation between sacred and secular within your lives. God's presence is with you, and we should seek after that. This is something that our Lord Jesus Christ had even prayed for. The Lord prayed for you, dear Christian. Do you know that? Do you know that He prayed for the presence of God to be within your lives? He prayed that you would live a holy life. He prayed that you would be one with God, which means that there cannot be a separation. There is not to be a partition. Just as Moses had made this prayer, we see Jesus making a very similar prayer in John 17 in His high priestly prayer. In John 17 and verse 21, He says this, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, and are in me, and I in you, and they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And this exists as one of the reasons that He gives here as an evidence to the world for Christ, the way that the Christians would believe. And that doesn't happen when you're compartmentalizing your life. That doesn't happen when you keep your religion outside of the camp, when you keep it over here separate from your life. As a Christian, everything in your life is sanctified. The Spirit of God is working in all of these areas. And part of being a Christian is recognizing these things as they are brought to your attention. As you continue to grow in the Lord, more and more things will be brought to your attention where you are falling short. And if you are continuing to trust in the gospel, that is going to be of a great relief to you. It's going to be of a great relief to you because you are trusting in Christ and His finished work. If you are someone who is trusting on your own actions, if you are someone who is leaning on your own efforts and your own abilities, it's going to be very frustrating to you. It's going to be very painful to you because every time you hear more of these areas in which you are falling short, it's going to remind you, wow, I didn't really do it. I thought I had did it. I thought through my own strength I had established all of this here and this was my greatness. But that's not Christianity. That's not Christianity. That's every other religion that exists in the world. Christianity is a sanctifying process for the people that are in the Lord. And when you hear, when you see the ways in which you are falling short, you need to thank God that He showed them to you. You need to thank Him that He is revealing this to you because He is doing that because He loves you. It is an act of His grace to show to you the areas in which you are falling short and to give you a desire to repent and to change. Because the Lord desires for us not to live a compartmentalized life as the Lord's desire, that you would be a separate people, that you would be a distinct people, that you would be separate and distinct from the world. Jesus prayed for you and he gave you his Spirit for that purpose, so that it would not be just upon your wisdom and your ability and your intelligence and your strength, but rather it would come from the Lord. And when the Lord is bringing this knowledge to you, he's not doing this just so that he can get down on you, just so that he can crush you. What he is doing at that time is pointing you towards Christ. He's doing this in order to help you, and he will give you the strength. He has given you the means through the ordinary operation of the local church, and he has given you the means through the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in your life, and he will grant this to you. Do not fight against it. Do not kick against the goads. Forget about our self-righteousness. Let's step away from it. We have a man here, Moses, who for 40 years is being worked by the Lord, and we have him here now, not content with what he has from the Lord, not content with the presence of the Lord. Which of us will stand here and say that you know more about the Lord than Moses did? You know more of the presence of the Lord than Moses did. He was a man who was not content, and that is an aspect of being a Christian, because we remember this creator-creature distinction, that we do not know that all there is to know about the Lord, and there is a greater presence of the Lord that will operate within our lives, and he will give us a desire even for this, a greater desire for the knowledge of the Lord, that will affect the way that you live your lives and the way that you order your life, a desire for a greater presence of the Lord. That which you learn about the Lord would influence your life, that it would affect you in the way that you order your life, in the way that you live your life, in the way that you respond to difficulties, the way that you respond to inconveniences, the way that you respond to even being sinned against. Thirdly, we see Moses petitioning the Lord in his desire to see the glory of God. This man who had seen God's actions incredibly in Egypt, had seen how the Lord had given them food, had given them water, just falling out of the sky, coming out of rocks. He is here asking to see the glory of the Lord. We see that in verses 18 through 23. Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all of my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not see." Moses here is desiring to see the glory of God. And this comes about from his desire to know God more and to have a greater presence of the Lord. There are ways in which this follows in steps in desiring to see the glory of the Lord. And as the Lord says, his goodness will pass by. And when I read that, I thought, well, what else would there be besides goodness? Would the Lord have badness that passed by? Absolutely not. But this goodness that is shown to him is given through covenant. It is because of a covenantal relationship that God can be known and his presence can be among the people and that his glory can be shown. And what we're seeing here in this presence of God that is going to be shown is that God is wholly other. God is separate from his creation. There is a separation that exists between sinful man and holy God, but there's also this creator and creature distinction that exists. And to see God rightly, we have to understand God rightly. And one of the things that you need to understand about the Lord is that he is wholly other than you. He is different than you. Even in the areas in which there may be similarities, We call those communicable attributes. So even in ways in which there may be similarities, such as God is love and you can show love, all right? God is holy and you can do things that are holy through the work of God in your lives. And there are ways in which we have communicable attributes that are there. And we have others, which of course we've studied, incommunicable attributes, which would be like omniscience, omnipresence. Those are ways in which you are completely different from God. But even in these attributes that have similarities, these communicable attributes, there is much that is different. There is a great world of difference between God and you. God's ways are holy, other. And one of the things we see here is the Lord showing mercy and compassion, and the ways in which the Lord shows mercy and compassion. And he is wholly other in this ways. God shows mercy for his own reasons. He does it for his own glory. There was nothing in Israel that they did or that they were going to do that made them recipients of that which the Lord gave them in choosing them and in saving them. There's nothing in any of us that are saved, that are in Christ, and the Lord awakening us and bringing us to faith and repentance in Christ. There's nothing we can point to. None of our wisdom, our intelligence, our aptitude, our volition, none of these things are that which merited, that which we gain from the Lord. See, God's choosing those whom he has chosen rests sovereignly in his purpose. As the writers of Scripture say, who has known the mind of the Lord? Who would be his counselor? The answer is none of us. None of us. Which of us could claim we know all of the workings and the reasoning of God? We're not even called to seek after that. We're called to seek after a greater knowledge of the Lord. But Moses here is learning this covenantal mercy and compassion of the Lord. That this mercy that they are receiving from the Lord has its basis in the covenant. And Moses is here working as almost like a lawyer, arguing the covenant back to the Lord, arguing that if these are going to be your people, you're going to have to reside amongst these people. If you say that you know me by name, then I should know you. And this desire that he has here has its basis in the covenant. We see that in Deuteronomy 13, 17, where the Lord says, none of these devoted things shall stick to your hand, that the Lord may turn them from the fierceness of his anger and show you mercy and have compassion on you and multiply you as he swore to your fathers. See, this covenantal mercy that he is giving to them is something that should influence them. It should affect them. It should change how they're ordering their lives. It should lead them to repentance. That's what he is arguing here. We see this, Zechariah 7, verses 9 and 10, this same type of argument. Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. Let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. Once again, based upon this covenantal basis that is there. And even in the New Testament, James 5 in verse 11, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. You have seen the purpose of the Lord and how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Because the Lord has been compassionate and merciful to you, you should therefore go and do this way as well. And the Lord is doing that to us because of his own mercy and kindness. He would have been just to have smited this people the first time that they broke this covenant. He did not, and he did not do that, not because of any inherent worth within them, but because of his own purpose. He showed mercy and kindness to them because of a covenant promise that he had made. It stemmed from this covenant promise that existed. God shows himself here in a way that is merciful and kind. And he shows that to Moses here in acting in this way that has been merciful and kind. And this glory that we see in the mercy and kindness of the Lord is most demonstrated through Christ Jesus. Through the glory that is demonstrated through the work of Christ Jesus and the peace that has been made and the mercy that has been given to us through him. Colossians 1 and 15 says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. We have a hope because of Christ, because Christ has been resurrected. That is reason that you have hope for yourself. And this was Christ's desire for us, that the presence of this glory would be demonstrated to us. Again, back to the high priestly prayer, John 17 and verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Just as Moses here had desired to see the glory of God, it is the glory of God that Christ had experienced for all of eternity prior to this coming down and serving as our mediator. And he's shown this even more to us in giving us Christ, but also in giving us his Spirit. And this is something that I would argue is even greater than that which Moses experienced. There are times when you may read the scriptures and you may see something great that happened in them. And you may say, well, if only I could have lived then, if only I could have seen the glory of the Lord as he was passing by and Moses was in the cleft of the rock. But I want to make this argument to you that this will be of great consequence to Moses. He will walk down the mountain and he will walk down and he will have these tablets that he has made, and there will be a great radiance that flows from his face, but it will dissipate in time. But to the believer, the Spirit of God continues to work in the life of his people and continues to influence them throughout their lives and continues on even into eternity. I want you to know this. This desire to know the Lord is going to precede seeing the glory of God. There are times people will say things like, I don't want to get tied down in all of this, you know, theology. I just want to know God. You're basically saying something that is illogical. You're saying, I want to know God, but I don't want to know him. I want to know about the Lord, but I don't want to know any of his attributes. Such statements, they make no sense. Such statements are inconsistent with what Moses is asking for here in this passage. And the problem with ignorance is that so many times you don't realize your ignorance. You don't realize what it is that you don't know. You don't know what you don't know. And such ignorant statements and desires can lead you in a pathway to seek after what you think is God, and in the end will turn out not to be. But this true knowledge of God, which you are called to seek after, that you are called to glean from, is something that's going to influence you. It should affect you. It should lead you to desire to have the presence of God within your life and not compartmentalize your life, not to have a separate area over here, which is for Jesus, and the separate area over here, which is for me, because to worship such a God is not to worship the true God. And in that, in seeking after a knowledge of the Lord, and in seeking after this presence of the Lord, and not compartmentalizing, it is there that you can see the glory of the God, and it will be greater and greater revealed to you within your life as he works within you, and you will see that glory even in the lives of others that he influences and that he changes in this great new birth that occurs through Christ Jesus, this one who was the firstborn. The one who is the firstborn of all creation, of all of the new creation. He is the one that is first. And you see this beginning work even in the life of someone else. And you see that person changed. You see that person distinct. You see that person completely, almost about face in their life. Not perfect. The Lord's still working on them. But you compare them to where they were, and you see the beauty of the glory of God within their lives. Praise God. Let's pray.